Today we're jumping back into 1 Peter. We took a couple of weeks break as we looked at Palm Sunday and we looked at Easter together and worshiped our risen Lord. And we worship every week our risen Lord. He is still risen. He is still on the throne in heaven and waiting for the Father to say, go get my bride or go get your bride and bring them to heaven. And so I'm excited about what we're going to look at today as we continue in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. And just to kind of give us a recap of where we're at in 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to Christians who were undergoing intense persecution. They were facing trials. They were facing difficulty. They were suffering for their faith. And Peter writes this book to encourage them, to let them know that even in the midst of suffering, we as the people of God and them as the people of God and us even today can experience hope in the midst of suffering. And so he goes on and he talks about how that's so. It's because of our identity in Christ, of who we are, that we don't get our identity from what's happening to us. It's our circumstances don't define the people of God. Our relationship in Christ defines who we are. And then he goes on and begins a section which we started a few weeks back where he's talking about how the people of God, how we are to live in a time of difficulty, how we live in the world today. And today we're going to turn our attention to marriage and to the home. And how do we live as the people of God? How do we live as husbands? How do we live as wives? How do we live this thing out in marriage? How do we live out the gospel? So I want to read our passage for today, and then we're going to pray. Because after I read it, you're going to realize I need the prayer. And then we're going to dive on in today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that your word speaks into every facet of our life. Your gospel applies to every arena of our life. And Father, even when you speak things that are hard to understand or you speak things that are difficult for us to digest, Father, we thank you that you love us enough to speak truth into our lives. And Father, I pray that's exactly what you would do today. You would speak truth into our lives through your word today. Father, I pray that marriages would be strengthened. I pray that Christians would be catapulted to live for your honor and glory. I pray that teenagers, as they move through their life and they think and approach marriage, Father, I pray that they would approach it with this perspective in mind. Father, I pray that you lead and guide and direct us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up in a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 5 years old. My sister was an infant when their divorce was final. The only marriage that I saw growing up that came close to standing the test of time was my grandparents' marriage. My grandparents didn't have a perfect marriage. They weren't perfect people, but every night at the end of the day, they sat down and they ate dinner together and they sat face to face across from one another, no matter what the disagreement of the day was, and they talked and they shared. Now, it might have been quiet at the beginning, but they always talked and they always shared. At the end of the day, they sat down and watched a little TV together. When I was a kid, it was always something boring like 2020 or something like that. But they sat down in their chairs side by side and they would watch TV together, and then at bedtime, they'd go to bed together. And it wasn't a perfect marriage, but they lived their entire life until my grandfather passed away, and then my grandmother passed away last year, and lived their entire life as a married couple. I didn't see that in my parents, but I saw it in my grandparents. I want to ask you, what do people see when they see your marriage? What do they see when they see how you interact with your spouse? What do people see when they see how you treat your spouse? Do they see perfection? They probably don't. Just want to throw that out there. Do they see failure? Maybe. But do they see forgiveness? Do they see mercy? Do they see reconciliation? Do they see something else when they see your marriage? What do you see when you see your marriage? Do you see disappointments or do you see forgiveness? Do you see differences or do you see agreement and unity? Do you see conflict or do you see grace and mercy? Today, as we unpack this challenging sometimes verse because of how direct it is and what it directly says to wives and what it directly says to husbands, this challenging verse can be challenging to us. But here's what I hope that we get out of it. If you want to sum up what we're going to look at today in one sentence, it would be this. God didn't create marriage just for a man and woman to live together, but for them to live out the gospel together. Let me say that again. God didn't create marriage just for a man and woman to live together, but for them to live out the gospel together. See, that was Peter's plea. That's what he was telling these believers. He's saying, okay, you're to live in a difficult time, but also your marriage is to reflect this gospel that has so shaped and changed your life. See, marriage is not just a contract for a man and woman to live life together and to live under the same home and share insurance and share property and those things. It's not a contract. It's a covenant whereby two people say, we're going to live out the gospel together. And when the other one person messes up, we're going to forgive them. And when the other person disappoints us, we're going to apply mercy. And we're going to apply grace. Because mercy and grace has been applied to us by Christ. So God didn't create marriage just for a man and woman to live together, but for them to live out the gospel together. So how do we do that? How do we live out the gospel together? And the very first part of this, actually six verses, but understand, don't understand the amount of verses does not mean the amount of weight that Peter was applying here. So we're going to look at two ideas together, how we live out the gospel in our marriage. And the first one is this. We're going to get the difficult one out of the way because Peter got the difficult one out of the way right out the gate. Wives live out the gospel by submitting. Wives live out the gospel by submitting. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So when we read the word submit, and we see the word subject, which is the word submit. Some translations actually say submit there. When we read the word subject or submit, we begin to think, well, what does that mean? What did Peter mean by that? What does it mean for us? Well, first, I want us to understand what Peter did not mean. Number one, submission is not about inferiority. The scripture is clear from the very first chapter in the Bible that man and woman were created equally with equal dignity, value, and worth. We were created equal. We were created functionally different, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we're created equally. Both can know Jesus. We can have a relationship with God. We can have spiritual insight. All of that's the same. We have equal ability, intellect. Now, there is varying intellect, but that's among men and women, and that's just the way it is. But the reality is that we're created equal. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the foundational doctrine for Christians, and we call this the Imago Dei, that we were created in the image of God. What a beautiful thing. So submission's not about one being smarter or better. My wife was the salutatorian, or what's the second? Was it salutatorian of her class? I was like somewhere way down the line. I'm just bullheaded. I just keep on going. I'm not the smartest person in our marriage. My wife is intellectually smarter than me. Submission's not about inferiority. Also, submission is not an excuse for abuse in any form. Over the years, the Christian teaching on submission has been misunderstood. It has been abused. It has been taken out of context. That is not at all what Peter is saying. It is not an opportunity for a man to talk down to a woman, to think she is less than him. The reality is that the ground around the cross is level. We were created equal in the sight and eyes of God. We were given different jobs, different functions, different roles in the family. But submission is not an excuse for abuse in any form. Wives have been beaten, and this teaching has been used to support it. and that is sinful, and that is wrong. And the church has failed a generation, many generations, by not clearly teaching what God's word says about submission. This is not at all what Peter intended. It's not at all what God's word intends for us to understand when it comes to the idea of submission. And so because of that, people want to respond in one of two ways. When it comes to verses on submission, some people, they just want to ignore it. I'm like, let's just not talk about that. Preachers mention the word submission. I mention the word submission, and some of us, I go, oh, no, he's going to go there today. We immediately draw up, or we ignore it. Or sometimes what we do is we read the word submission, and then we twist the meaning. We try to distort it to make it more palatable to our 21st century mindset. And both of those approaches are wrong. We need to simply understand what was meant. What does God's word say? What did Peter intend when he used that word submission? The word submission literally means to get under authority. Every time this word is used, and it's used in other instances and other places in the New Testament, it means to get under the authority of someone who is your leader. So the idea that Peter is conveying to wives is he's instructing them to follow their husbands as the leader of their home. Just because someone's a leader does not mean that they're superior or better. It just means they're in charge. It means they're responsible. There's a couple things to understand about this that we need to understand. First of all, a wife's submission is a voluntary thing. Look back at verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is a voluntary thing. You can be subject to your husband or you cannot. Now, God's word tells you to. It compels you to. Peter compels you to. Paul compares you to. The entire counsel of God's word compels us, says, do this. Get under their leadership. But this means a husband is not to force or demand submission, but rather to live in a way that their wife wants to follow their leadership. They give good and godly leadership to their home. They're leading in such a way that brings an honor to Jesus. They lead in the way that Paul talked about in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus leads. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, I want to give you a little tip. If you will lead your family in a godly way, you will lead your family in a courageous way. You will stand up and defend your family and be a man of honor. Guess what? They will follow you wherever you go. I want to follow that kind of person. Will take care of and lead and guide and direct me. And that person's Jesus, who's done the same thing. A wife's submission is a voluntary thing. It's a choice, it's a decision to get under the leadership that God has placed in life. It's a symbol of your relationship to Christ. Another thing is a wife's submission is limited. Look what it says there. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to whose husband? Your own. So I'm not over anybody's wife in here. I'm not to tell your wife what to do. Except for when I stand in pastoral authority and preach the word of God and say, here's what God's word says to do. But no man is to have authority in this way over another woman. Now you may have a boss that has some kind of authority. You may have a person in government has some kind of authority. Maybe a pastor has limited authority. But a wife's submission is limited to her own husband. So wives, your calling is to willingly submit to your husband's good and godly leadership. That's how you live out the gospel. As you submit to your husband's leadership, you submit to his love and direction and guidance and spiritual leadership in your home, you are doing what it takes to proclaim the gospel through your marriage. Now, why is this so important? Why is submission so important? Submission is how a wife preaches the gospel to her husband, but also to the world around. Look what verse 1 goes on. It says, likewise, wife, trust me, we will get past verse 1. We just need to cover verse 1 well. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Did you catch that? Peter makes it clear that even if a lady is married to an unbeliever, they're to have such conduct. They're to submit to their leadership. As long as they're giving leadership that's not contrary to the word of God, there's plenty of places in scripture, and if you need some scripture verses, come and get me. I just don't have time to cover all of them this morning. I'm still on verse 1. Do y'all see I'm tracking with me? I got to move on. We got to get to verse 7 or I'm toast. So Sunday school's coming. But the reality is that you're called to submit, but in submitting, you're preaching the gospel. You're proclaiming what it means to live a life submitted to Christ. You're proclaiming what it means to be a person whose life is led by the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. You are living out the gospel as you submit to your husband's good, listen, it's qualified, good and godly leadership. They lead outside of that, even if they're unbelieving, they lead in a contrary way. You don't have to follow that leadership, but you have to be respectful. Now, if it follows that a wife has to submit to her husband that is a person who doesn't follow the Lord, and she's preaching the gospel, it also follows that when a wife submits to a believing husband, she's also preaching the gospel. That when you submit to your husband's leadership, you are preaching the gospel. Why is that? Because when a wife submits to her husband, she's mirroring the gospel. Do you understand what Paul said in Ephesians 5? He said that marriage is the number one picture of the gospel. The husband pictures or is to reflect Christ, who's the head of the church, and the wife is to reflect the body, which is the church. And as she submits to the leadership of husband, they're preaching the gospel. They're proclaiming Christ. They're saying God's way is best. His way is better. Now, what about submission and how it preaches the gospel to the world? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, I'm going to reference it a few times. But how do we preach the gospel? How does submission preach gospel to the world? Ephesians 5:22, Paul says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." When you're submitting to your husband, it's as if you're offering it to Christ. What did Jesus say? That when you give someone who's thirsty a cup of water, in my name you're doing it to me? When you feed someone who's hungry, in my name you're doing it unto me? When you go visit someone in prison, and you're doing it in my name, you're doing it unto me? See, Jesus understood that when we take the role of a servant, we take the role of submitting, we're doing it ultimately for Him and for His glory. We're proclaiming Him. So wives, live out the gospel through submitting. Now, what are some practical ways? Well, in the next few verses, actually, we're going to move through these pretty quickly, but there's several ways that Peter says that wives submit to their husbands, and one of them is to respect their husband. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is not bobblehead living. Yes, honey, whatever you want. Respect is viewing someone as your equal. Both created in the image of God. Seeing someone as having equal spiritual value, equal value in the eyes of God. It's seeing them. And when a person is respectful to someone, you're treating them on the same level. When we disrespect someone, we're in a way saying that we're better than you, or we think we're better than you. I worked at a shoe store, and Julie and I, after we got engaged, I thought, man, I got to start making some extra money. I was in college. I was part-time youth and children's director, and I said, I got to make some more money around here. So I started working in a shoe store. And my job was to put shoes out and make sure they were straight and arranged, and people would come and leave shoes on the floor, and I'd put them back, and they stank. And I'd put them, you know, they were new shoes, but people would have really bad feet. Anyway, and so I'd put them back in the box, and I'd put them back on the thing, and I was hired by a manager, and there was an assistant manager at that time. Well, the assistant manager was hired in and comes in, and he is like, total control freak. The general manager was an easygoing guy. Hey, just do your work. Everything's fine. This guy was coming and going, these boxes aren't straight enough. I'm like, really? I mean, it looks like a straight line to me. And he was difficult. And he was a tough leader. And I struggled to follow his leadership, and I struggled to respect him. Now, that other manager, I respected him because he respected me. Respect goes two ways, doesn't it? Husbands, if you'll respect your wives, they will respect you. If you value them the way God values them, they will value you the way God values you. Also, he talks about living with purity. That another way that we the wives submit to their husbands is living purely. Look at verse 2. It says that they see your respectful and pure conduct. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, there's some that have taken this to an extreme, saying you can't wear makeup and you got to wear certain length skirt. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying that a wife's number one priority should be considered with keeping her heart right before God. We can make the outside look good, but if the inside doesn't look good, we got a problem. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? He says, you whitewash tombs. You clean the outside of the cup and the inside is full of nastiness and filth. We've got to worry about our hearts. And one of the ways that wives submit to their husbands is to live with purity. Living with purity of heart, but also living with purity in body. How they present themselves is important, but how you present yourself is a reflection of how you are in your heart. So purity of heart is first and foremost of importance. People post a lot of things on social media. People post a lot of pictures of themselves. And I'll be honest with you, I can scroll through Instagram and quickly tell you, I can quickly tell you a person's self-understanding of themselves. They're constantly posting pictures of themselves and trying to show off themselves. I can tell you they probably have a low self-esteem because they don't understand who they are in Christ, who God made them to be, God's plan for them. I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't know. But what we project is often a reflection of what we think about ourselves. And so we should live with purity, men and women both. But one of the ways that wives submit to their husbands is respecting your husband, living with purity, but also, most importantly, trusting God. Look at verses 5 and 6. He brings up Sarah in just a moment. And don't, guys, do not expect when you get home your wife is going to call you Lord. That's not the point of verse 6, but I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, don't get any ideas, remember. And you are her children if you do good, do not fear anything that is frightening. Notice what it says in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God. Your husband may not be the leader God's word has called him to be. He may not be godly in character. He may be rough. If he's abusive, God's word has something else to say about that. Do not leave yourself in a situation where you're going to be physically harmed. But if your husband isn't the man he needs to be, your trust ultimately is in God. Your prayers needs to be for the moving of his heart. Your conduct needs to be living in such a way that you live in a way that the gospel is on constant display in front of him so he might see the goodness of the Lord. That's exactly what Sarah was modeling. She was modeling a trust and dependence on God. The reason that many of us struggle with submission to the authority of anyone in our life is that we don't trust God's sovereignty over everything. We struggle with political leaders because we don't trust God's sovereignty in everything. We struggle with other leaders in our life. We struggle with teachers because we don't trust that God's in control of everything. We struggle with verses that say, wives, submit to your husband, because we don't trust God's sovereignty over all things. We struggle with it. So we say we trust God until it's actually required of us. At least that's the way it is for me. Remember, my family and I, a few years ago, went to Gatlinburg, and we're taking a little few-day trip. We went across this bridge, and the section of the bridge has these clear plant panels where you can look down. And so we're walking, you know, and I'm walking, and I'm seeing people get to those panels and doing this, holding on, you know, they're freaking out, and like, this glass is like that thick, you know? I mean, like, there's no way you're going to fall through. People have walked over it already, and people are freaking out and walking on the edges, and they're terrified. Now, they seemed to trust that bridge until they got to those panels. That's the way many of us are, aren't we? We say we trust God until it's really required of us. to recall out to really trust him. And submission is one of those areas where we just simply have to trust God. We have to trust his good providence and his provision and what his word says. Do you trust that God is in control? Do you trust that God is in control of your marriage? But now, guys, here's the time. I've offended one half, and now I'm going for the other half. How do husbands live out the gospel? That husbands live out the gospel by understanding. You're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, we got to submit and they got to understand. I mean, come on. What in the world does that mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is this. Understanding does not mean that men have mental superiority to women. That men just know more. We're more understanding. We're more wise. There is a billion ways in my 25 years plus of years of marriage that my wife has been showed that she is far superior to me in this area. So it does not mean that. That's not at all what's implied. First Genesis 1:27, we looked at it just a few moments ago, shows us that is not all true. It all true. But this should serve as a caution to never belittle our spouse, never talk down to them as if they're lesser or unable to understand or they just don't get it. We should always talk to our spouse as our equal, not as someone beneath us. That's not leadership. Lording over people is not leadership. Saying, this is where we're going to go. This is how we're going to follow Jesus. That's leadership. That's a husband's call. Understanding does not mean that men have some mental capacity that's superior to women. Understanding also doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. Like, do you ever have anything all figured out? None of us do. Is there a man in here, would you raise your hand if you have your wife completely figured out? Not one hand just went up. As a matter of fact, I think there were some people really like sitting on their hand now, like, no way. This understanding, this idea that we don't have it all figured out helps us understand that we won't always understand our spouse. But it's our goal to seek understanding. It's our goal to seek to understand them. I guarantee you, Julie does not understand that why in some areas of my life I'm extremely neat, but I may leave some dirty clothes on the bathroom floor. Why in the world I do that? I don't know. I don't even understand why I do that. But Julie probably doesn't understand that. Well, maybe she's figured it out because, like I said before, she's got me on intelligence a little bit. The reality is that you will never completely or totally have your spouse figured out. So what does Peter mean? When Peter says to husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does Peter mean when he says, husbands, you live out the gospel by understanding your wife? Who here has a King James Version of the Bible? Just raise your hand. You got one with you. All right. The King James Version of the Bible says, that, translate this verse, dwell with them according to knowledge. It is the best translation of this verse, at least this part of the verse for sure. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That a husband is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He is to pursue to understand her, to understand her point of view, to understand, I know, guys, her feelings, to understand her struggles. That's why Peter says in their particular time, women as a societal whole were viewed as weaker or less. That's why he says, understand, honor her as the weaker vessel. To live with your wife, it doesn't mean that women are less than. That's not what Peter was saying. He was saying, understand their struggle. Understand it's difficult. Understand being a mom is difficult. Understand work in the workplace is difficult. Understand that their life is difficult. Understand their point of view. Also means to understand their role and function in the home. If they're trying to care for their children and they're trying to work a job, that's a tension. And as husbands, we should be understanding. That's very practical. For me, I didn't get this right. For most of our marriage, Julie's worked. I've had a pastor's income. So she's had to supplement the income, and that's just the way it's been. And so she's worked. And early in our marriage, I expected her to work. I expected the house to be spotless. So I did my part. I expected her to always do her part. And I messed up on this. Husbands, we're to be understanding. We're to live according to knowledge, not according to what we think our wives should do, but understand their situation. Understand what they're going through. Being understanding of their wife, be understanding the tour, especially moms that work, how they're being torn between caring for their children and taking care of responsibilities, things they feel called to do, but also taking care of those responsibilities at work, the tearing that they're going through. Husbands, we should seek to understand our wife. That's how we live out the gospel. It's about being understanding, seeking to know them, seeking to understand what they're going through, seeking to not just simply just get what we want out of the marriage, but to understand what they're going through. Now, how do we do that? How do husbands understand their wife? Well, Peter goes on and he says this. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That one of the ways that we do that is through showing honor to them. Now, we could read verse 7 and we could go, what did he mean by weaker vessel? And is he saying that women are somehow physically inferior to men? And well, there may be some biological things. I'm not a biologist. I don't have time for that. But I can tell you this. That in the society and day and age that they lived in, women were viewed mostly by the pagan cult societies is that women were little better than property. And so when Peter said what he said, he was standing on the shoulders of Jesus who said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying those who are disenfranchised by the world, they will be blessed if they will follow Christ. They will follow the kingdom of God. Peter even himself goes on. Paul himself goes on and says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Peter's saying the same thing that Paul and Jesus said. He's turning this idea, this paradigm of the world, of he's lifting up that which is weak. As husbands, we should be lifting up and honoring our wives. We should be giving them honor in the home. We should be giving honor in how we view them. It means that we should talk to them with respect. It means we should seek their counsel. We need to make decisions. It means we should meet their needs. We should not take advantage of physical differences that might exist. We should not talk poorly about them or objectify them as many in our world do today. Many years ago, I worked in an office with someone that I went to church with. And I would listen to this person talk poorly about their spouse all day long at work. And they would come to church. Everything was wonderful. That bothered me so bad. I went up to the person because I'm stupid enough to ask the question. And I said, what would they think if they knew how you talked about them here? What would your spouse think about the things that you say about them when they're not there? We should honor our wives, that we show understanding through honor, through lifting them up by showing them honor. Are you showing honor to your spouse? Would you want them to know everything you've said about them? Another way that we show understanding is by sharing the gospel, sharing in the gospel together. He goes on and says this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He said that husband and wife alike are co-heirs of the grace of life. That's co-heirs of the gospel. The ground around the cross truly is level. Men and women both are receiving the gospel. We are saved the same way. We are spiritually able to understand the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit both. All that's the same. It means that husbands and wives should also share in their journey with Christ together. There's the common bond that we have if you're both followers of Jesus in marriage is Christ. And you should be sharing in that. You should be sharing what God is doing. You should be praying together, should be doing that. I'm not saying that you have a time, but, you know, every night before we go to bed, we read 3 chapters of the Bible and pray. Well, you might do that, and that's fine. But there should be times where you're praying together. And it should be at some regular rhythm. There should be times where you're sharing what God's teaching you in the Word together. It should be in some regular rhythm. Time from time to time, I'll share with Julie something I read in my quiet time, and I'll say, man, that's just so, that's so fascinating. And then she'll either respond or she'll say on another day, hey, I was reading this and I really want to talk to you about it. The thing that unites the people of God together in marriage, a husband and wife who know Jesus, is that we're sharing in the gospel together. We're sharing in the grace of life together. We're sharing what it means to follow Jesus together. Now, why is this also important? Why is understanding such an important element? Why is it so important that husbands be understanding? Why is it so important that we show honor? Why is it so important that we share in the gospel together? Why is this such a big deal? Why is this so important? Look what Peter says. So that your prayers may not be hindered. In the closing words of this verse, Peter lets the husbands in an important impact of their failure to understand and honor their wives. He says, your prayers will just go unheard. You disrespect your wife, why would you expect God to hear you? You dishonor your wife, why would you expect God to hear you? That's not good and godly leadership. That's not the kind of leadership that your wife's going to want to follow. That's the kind of leadership that your wife is going to want to respect. That's not the kind of leadership. And so Peter goes, that if you really, really, really want to fulfill your role as a leader of your home, then understand, in an understanding way, honor your wife. Share in the gospel together. It means that if you're harsh and you're dishonoring, don't expect God to hear your prayers. Several years ago, I was serving in Middle Tennessee. I was serving in a church, and actually the wife of one of my chaperones will be here tonight at ladies' night. But the chaperone and I were having a problem with the student, so we called the parent just to get him to talk to the student or whatever, and the student was defiant, and the parent was defiant, and the parent actually cursed us out over the phone, threatened us a little bit, and all that stuff. And we get back to the church, and this was the hard thing for me. Now, this is about me, okay? This hard thing for me. It was hard for me to have this person talk to me this way and then stand up in the choir and watch them lift holy hands to Jesus and bring honor and praise to him. We can't treat people one way and expect God to hear our prayers. Wayne Grudem, a commentator and a famous theologian, said this: no Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. So how do we live out the gospel in our marriages? Wives, by submitting. Husbands, by understanding. But all of that is a pursuit to mirror the gospel for the world around us. So the world might know the hope of the gospel. They might see it impacting our marriage. They might see us impacting the very core unit that God put to display his glory and splendor to the ends of the earth. It's the marriage unit, the family unit. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. First one's a question. The second one is just a challenge. Number one, are you doing your part to live out the gospel in your home? Wives, are you submitting to the good and godly leadership of your husband? Understand that's qualified. It's voluntary. It's limited. Husbands, are you leading with understanding? Are you leading by honoring your wife, by sharing in the gospel with them, by caring for them? Are you leading with understanding in your home? And then second of all, here's the challenge. Would you begin to spend some time praying with one another? Maybe you already do that. Maybe that's part of your regular rhythm. You do that every night or every day. It might be. But if you don't, would you spend some time praying with your spouse? And I'm going to be bold enough to ask you to do this. During the invitation, when we sing a song together, I'd encourage you just to come and pray. If you come and pray together, you're not telling anybody that something's wrong with your marriage. We got to get over that. We all need Jesus to live out this thing. We all need the gospel to be working in and through us. Forgiveness and mercy and grace. We all need this at every second of every moment. So I encourage you, married couples, would you be bold enough to come to the forefront and maybe just to pray over one another? Husbands, pray over your wives. Wives, pray over your husbands. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Because God didn't create marriage just for a man and woman to live together, but for them to live out the gospel together so the world might know the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. May they see it in you, but may they see it in your marriage. Let's pray.